Well, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 10, and verse 24. I've been preaching on how to allow the Holy Spirit to form Christ in you. I believe this is one of the most important teachings in the regard that it allows a Christian to have a concrete goal in mind for every day of your life. Like if every day was begun with your saying, I want to let Jesus take over my life so that I will be more like Christ today. Then living in the Spirit, living in the flesh, will be a constant monitor that you'll have in your heart and life to guide you. The one decision that makes this really begin to work in the life of believers is the title of my message, Absolute Surrender. It is the thing that the early church knew so well about Christianity that the 21st century church doesn't understand at all. That when God calls people out of the kingdom of darkness, He calls you into an absolute surrender of your life to Him. Now, we don't understand what that means sometimes or how comprehensive it is, and so I want to try to lay this out today, because the early church, it was crystal clear to them. Because if they made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, it had to be an absolute surrender. Because if they were caught by Romans, and especially during the reign of Nero, that insane emperor that killed and persecuted so many Christians, they would catch a Christian and say, you say Caesar is the Lord. Not Jesus, but Caesar. And if they did not say that Caesar is the Lord, if they would hold on to their confession and say, no, Jesus is my Lord, then they would be thrown to the lions. And when you've seen the movies display the great arenas where human beings were let out with lions, that is no fiction. That actually happened in literally thousands of Christians, believers, who would not say Caesar is the Lord, but would hold on to their commitment to Jesus Christ, suffered that kind of grueling, unbelievable death. And the Book of Martyrs is a book that describes so many of the Christians in those early days that knew what it meant to make an absolute surrender of their life to Christ. And let me say this, that the reason faith doesn't work often, it's because of the lack of that kind of surrender to God. The reason that the principles of the Bible sometimes don't seem to work in some people's lives is because they are deficient in surrendering everything to God. And it's difficult to do. It's hard to make an absolute surrender of your will to God, but it's the sweetest surrender that you'll ever make, to make it absolute, to make it full, to make it commitment so that you do not love your life even unto the death, as the martyrs of the book of Revelation, which we stand in here today, might be some of those folks. We might be some of the men and women depicted in the book of Revelation who have to lay down their life for the sake of Christ in the end days for their faith in Him. So this is an absolute teaching that needs to be understood by all of us. Now, one other thing I wanted to say is I studied for this message. God gave me this statement, and I want to see if you see the truth in it. When Jesus Christ, as you study His life, you see He did not call people to believe. What He did do was call people who did believe to be His disciples and follow Him. Do you see the difference there? He was not, a lot of times we're satisfied with just saying we believe, but we're not following Christ and becoming His disciple. I met a man this week that I witnessed to, and I asked him a question. If you were to die tonight, do you know for certain that you'd go to heaven? And it really shook him up. He said, I don't know. I wish I knew. I've been raised in church and everything, but he said, I do not really know for sure. So I shared with him the gospel. He thought it was the sweetest message that he ever heard, that it was not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to the mercy of God that you're saved, that no one can stand before God someday and say, I've been good enough. And that's what most of the world, they just cannot understand the grace of God, that it's not being good enough to get to heaven. It's putting your faith and trust in the God who has done the work for you and made salvation possible through faith and trust in Him. But when we are told to confess Jesus as Lord, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? It means He is what? He is the boss. He is the authority. In other words, everything that I do and say and think, I've got to bring before that schematic of, is He pleased with this? Lord, I'll change this if this is not right, if this is not what you want me to do. So let's read the text. I'm going to ask Myra to pray for us as to understand this. But let me read in beginning in verse 24, my text. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub. Has anybody ever called you bub? Hey, bub. Maybe that's short for Beelzebub. Have you ever thought about that? He said, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now look in verse 37. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is.
Father, we thank you for all your blessings. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more aware of living in the Spirit. Help us to be your disciples. Help us to be the kind of people that others can see Christ in our lives and by our actions, by our words, by our deeds. I ask now that you would be with Brother James as he brings this message this morning. I ask that you would anoint him with your Holy Spirit, Father, and that you would speak through him this day. Help us, Lord, to have listening ears, and help us to respond as you would have us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. The disciple is not above his master. As a matter of fact, the purpose of being a disciple is becoming like his master. Otherwise, what's the point? In other words, if I am not boiling all of this down in my Bible study, in my prayer, in my fellowship, and what I'm doing and trying to be like Jesus, what's the point of saying I'm a disciple, I'm following after Christ? But he said that he did not know. Are we on here now? Okay. He did not know, he said, if I am a disciple or not. He said, I don't know. I've been reading all week since you asked me that question,
And he said, I don't know if I'm a disciple, but he said, or if that applies to me, I said, that's the whole point of this. When God calls you, he's calling you to be a disciple. As a matter of fact, the last thing that Jesus said to those people on that mountain was, he said, go into all the world making disciples, preaching and teaching and baptizing them about all the things that I shared with you. You tell them so that they can do those. That's what a disciple is. It's not a word we think of church members today, and we've been thinking in terms of that for over 100 years. But what the early church was making was disciples. And they sent them out to all over the world, and they were like little Christians. I mean, little Christ going about expressing the life of Jesus Christ. I want to, first of all, show you what the benefits are of becoming a disciple so that you'll be challenged today to say, I don't want to just be fed like a baby all my life. I want to get into God's Word myself. I want to start experiencing spiritual things in my life. I want to do the things that Jesus was doing. And if we want to be like him, the Holy Spirit is in us to make us like him. Consider these four benefits of becoming like Christ. The first one is your personality will become radiant. How many of you have ever thought that you have a dull personality? Or you would think, I wish he's got a good personality, she's got a good personality, I wish I had a good personality. Here's the answer to your prayers about that. Any personality that is becoming like Jesus Christ is a radiant personality. And it comes out in their life, in their eyes. It comes out in the tone of their voice. It comes out in the softness and of the expression on their face, of the genuineness of their smile, and a 10,000 ways that we could not even enumerate. When a person is becoming like Jesus, they become a radiant person, and their personality. If they're shy, they are shy in a way that is so attractive because Christ is shining through their life. The Old Testament puts it this way. They looked unto him and their faces were radiant, the Old Testament verse says. In the New Testament, we have this passage in Corinthians that says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What that is meaning is our personality gets a new makeover with the Spirit of God producing what Myra was talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. And when you are expressing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, your personality is so winsome. It is so attractive. It is so magnetic to people that your personality comes alive. And over these 40 years or so of being in ministry, I have observed that some people go through that kind of change. Some people who seem to not to be able to make friends are suddenly, they just so gregarious, so friendly, so easy to make friends with. Some people who were always standoffish, couldn't hardly talk to them, all of a sudden they become open and friendly with others because God works through your personality when you start becoming like Christ. And you have this attractiveness about you. The second benefit, you will be animated from within by a new power, by the power of God. Now, there are some people who have evil, wicked powers, demonic powers working in their lives. About 10 years ago, I was meeting with about a dozen addicts here in the church on Thursday night. And these were men and women who had been wasted pretty much and had gone through behavioral places and attempted to get better. Drugs, alcohol, and different array of things, you know. And we would meet here in an open time around in a circle. And about 10, 15 people were coming at different times. One of them, a couple who came together, listened, and the woman got saved. And the man, toward the end of the time that I saw him, took me aside over here and sat right about there where Mary is sitting. And I looked into his eyes, and he said, I've been listening to all that you've got to say. And I looked into these eyes that were evil, He said, I am a Satanist priest from, and my coven is in Pocahontas. And he said, I think I've been wrong. I thought, you've been bad wrong. You know, he said, but I want Christ, if it's possible, even if I've been doing this and worshiping the devil and leading others to. And he said, a lot of the crimes around here, I'm involved in them in some ways because these people are coming to my church. And so I talked to that guy, prayed with him, never saw him again. Later, we read in the paper that what the girl he was with was hurt. He had broken her arm and beat her up and had left town, and the police were looking for him and were asking anybody who knew of him. Haven't heard from him since. But there was a power that I saw in him that was working. Here's a benefit of being more like Christ. Within you will work another power that's greater than the power of Satan. The Bible says greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And this may happen. I've dealt with a numbers of demon-possessed people, some of them very dangerous people. I've never been hurt once. Although one large fellow took his fist and tried to hit me like this, and he stopped about 2 inches from my nose, which I said, praise the Lord, you know. And he stood there with his fist like that, a rage on his face, and then he fell down on the sink at the YMCA and started sobbing like a baby. Is that a power that you would like to have in your life? Well, let me tell you that it wasn't me. It was the power of God inside of me that protected me from that man who could have tore my head off. But the power that was in him was not as great as the power was in me, and I never lifted a hand. However, my knees did smite one against the other like that. I have to say that. But look, this is no small thing to be like Christ. It's a big thing to be like Christ, to have a personality that is out there, that because Christ is coming through, to have a power within you to withstand the evil one that's all around us. That to have that power is a security to know that the power of the Spirit is in our life. And Jesus said to his disciples, those that he was sending out all over the world, he said, you go wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with what? Until you be endued inside of you with power from on high. That power is an energy. It is an enthusiasm. It is something that is exciting to you. This man that I'm speaking of today that I met this last week, I think he got saved, even though he'd been baptized before and been a member of a church, and now he's telling everybody about it. He said the fourth or fifth day when I was in contact with him again, he said, this may sound crazy, but I've got a tingling in my toes now. I said, well, and that really doesn't sound crazy to me because there is a real power of energy through the Spirit that enters a person's life, and it will affect the rest of your life. The third benefit of being like Christ, your master, you the disciple, you will have peace that will pass understanding. When you have to put that loved one in the ground that you so dread to think of ever having to do that, and you'd think your life would be crushed, you can walk away full of grief and sadness, but at the same time full of the peace of God that passes understanding. That's a peace that's worth having, is it not? Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and in me you shall have peace. And so you can have peace when nobody else has peace. You can have peace when the storm clouds of your life are blowing like a wild hurricane, and there's no place to run and no way to get out of the path. You can have the peace of God in your heart. That's worth something. It's worth everything to be like Christ. The fourth benefit of being like Christ, you'll have all this and heaven too. Peter, after the Lord taught this, maybe a year later, Peter was following hard after the Lord. And he came up with a question of the Lord. Here's the question. Lord, we've left everything. We've left our lands, our houses, our families to follow you. And you know what the next question was out of his mouth? Yeah. What are we going to get? Here's what Jesus said. No man has ever forsaken lands and houses and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters that he will not in this present time receive lands and houses and brothers and sisters and all that, and in the world to come, eternal life. What he was saying is that things will be taken away, losses will occur here and there in our lives, but if you keep the surrender absolute to God, you'll find one day these things just coming back or whatever you want back. There's some things that I gave up. I would be ashamed to tell you what they are. But I gave up some things that I really wanted to keep a hold of. Now, God has given me back so many other things, and some of those things I would not even ever want back. You know that I used to fight game roosters. Well, I've got a rooster, but as of now, he has nothing to fight, you know. And so, I mean, but I have this beautiful game rooster. I've always loved them. I always loved those. I always loved the fowl things. Was that the way you are? I know it wasn't very much of a joke, but. But, you know, I enjoy that. And Carolyn loves that rooster more than I do. I mean, she's always, and my kids and grandkids love the eggs that those hens lay better than we do, even, you know. What I'm saying is, you think you have to give up so much to make an absolute surrender. What you get back is far more than what you ever give up, and that's what he was telling Peter. I know you've been away from your family. I know that it's lonely sometimes, I know. But, you know, Peter went straight back to his wife and his family after those 3 years of being in an itinerant ministry, and he finished up his time with his wife, and he had time with her. Whatever you give to God, God is going to give back to you. I can guarantee you that in this life and then heaven too. Now, I would be remiss not to let you know that there are dangers in becoming like Christ. There are three of them I want to mention. Number one, you will suffer some rejection by friends or so-called friends. That's teenagers that can live for Christ in high school. My hat is off to them. There's probably not a greater place where the faith of Christians are tested than in those early formations in our life when the in crowd is so important, when being popular is so significant to young people, and to walk with God during those years is a wonderful, marvelous thing. John Roy Sword, Methodist preacher. How many of you know John here in town? A lot of you. John Roy, he was not a bastion of Christianity, was he, Lynn, in his early days? His one-armed father ran a pool hall. Shot pool like this. And it was real good. John Roy was real good at racking pool balls and racking heads of boys who came in. He was a monster and a strong, bullish fellow. All of us were scared to death of him. There was another fellow who went to school about the same grade, Billy Barham. Billy Barham was a small fellow, a great athlete, though, in Little League baseball and stuff like that, but a Pentecost preacher in high school. How many of you would enjoy being a Pentecostal preacher in high school? Can I see you? He was not in Who's Who. He was not popular. He was made fun of. He was little. He was a Pentecostal preacher, and he was true to his faith as well as I can remember. Lynn, is that true in your thinking? During those years. After John Roy Sword got saved, he called me up one day and said, "Hey, Rudy, you want to get together for coffee?" And I said, "Who is this?" He said, "This is John Roy Sword." He talks that way. And so I said, "Yeah." And so we got together. He said, "You know, I'm a Methodist preacher." I said, "You know, I heard, but it's hard to believe." And he said, yeah. He said, I know. And we had a great fellowship. He said, you know in high school who I wanted to be like? I thought John Wayne or, you know, somebody. He said, you remember Billy Barham? I said, well, yeah. He said, that's who I admired most in high school. I mean, the roughest guy, the meanest guy, the most bullish guy in his heart. Who he would like to have been like was that little Christian Pentecostal preacher, Billy Barham. Why? Because he saw Jesus in his life. You see what we're saying here? You see what it means for you to have an absolute surrender to God? People see it. And though I'm sure he never said to Billy Barham, I would like to be like you. He was the hero. He's the one that maybe God used over the years to convict him, to bring him to a place where he could be useful for God and had the power of God in his life. And so even though that there's rejection, God is working even in people that reject you. Now, here's the second danger you'll have as a Christian is that you will not only be rejected by so-called friends, but you'll be persecuted by the world. Paul told Timothy, his young protege in the faith, he said, Timothy, if any will live godly in this present world, they will suffer persecutions. And so what he was saying is, you know, I mean, I don't care what some of the pastors say today. You come to Christ, everything is not going to be easy. There's not always going to be everything you desire and want. That's just absolutely not what Jesus taught. He said you'll have persecutions. And some you'll be persecuted. And in our world today, Christians are getting closer and closer to outright persecution than ever before. And it's not going to be long for me to preach the Bible and preach the Word of God and just what it says in here. Well, one day I may be jailed for it. That is easily foreseeable in the future today and be labeled as a hate crime for just preaching and teaching what God says is His truth and His Word. Not only will you be rejected at times from so-called friends, not only will the world persecute you, but the devil will attack you like a wolf, and that's what he is. And he will attack you, the Bible says. And so we are not to be surprised by these things. So we understand that when we want to follow Christ, there are great benefits, but there are some dangers. And I have to tell you that the benefits so far outweigh the dangers. The glory of the benefit is so much more greater than the dangers themselves that you would want to choose to do this. You'd want to choose it for the rest of your life. Now, what are the conditions of absolute surrender out of the mouth of Jesus? We've just read them, but I want to share with you at least three of these considerations that Jesus made. Number one, if you make an absolute surrender to God, there can be no rivals for your personal relationship with Jesus. And what I mean by that is Jesus has to be more important to you than your husband, than your wife, than your son, than your daughter, and go on down the list. I've seen a lot of Christian parents who made decisions based on they wanted to do something for their children that was taking their children really away from God. So what God wants us to do is to put Him first. If you do this, what I've discovered is if you love Jesus more than your spouse, more than your children, more than your grandchildren, more than anybody else, you'll be the best husband you can ever possibly be. You'll be the best wife you could ever possibly be. You'll be the best daughter in all the relationships, because heaven is all about mostly relationships. It's not about the streets of gold and silver. I mean, that might be okay. And to look at some of the myriads of miracles and things in heaven is going to be great. But you know what's going to be greater than that? Your relationship with Jesus and people in heaven. Your love and fellowship. There's nothing better than that. And so God wants us to put Him first, and then every other relationship should fall in place. I've talked to people over the years, and a lot of people who, and unrequited love is a deal breaker for sure. It's a pain to love someone who doesn't love you. And I've dealt with lots of people who were just found themselves there. They loved someone, but they didn't return the love. And I give them this one verse of Scripture because it speaks of this that I'm saying, talking about today. And this one verse can heal a person who's in that situation. Here's the verse. Who have I in heaven but thee? And there's not another on the earth that I desire beside thee. The rest of that verse has to do with your soul. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What that means is that a person who will put Christ first in their life, even though they might have loved and lost, even though they may be brokenhearted, their relationship with God will heal their heart and will become the strength of their heart, and they will find that there's not another person on the earth that can get that is comparable to their relationship with Christ Jesus. Now, the second thing that I wanted to say about this commitment that we read about, and by the way, I could say more about that. In other parts of the gospel, Jesus said, if you don't hate your father and mother, and hate your children, and hate all that, you know, I never liked that very much. I like the way that Matthew puts it better than the way that Luke put it. But I'm sure Jesus taught it the same way he was using. And I'm just mentioning this for people who say, well, why should we hate our parents or hate our closest relationships? He's not meaning that. It's a hyperbola, which is an exaggeration, a big exaggeration to show the truth that he's trying to show. You know, this is what your wife always does, exaggerates things. The third point. Okay. The third point is, that's right, Carol's got these hyperbolas flowing out of her. But he was exaggerating. He doesn't mean it for us to hate. But if when you compare the love we have for Jesus, see, then that's what he's getting at. Now, the second thing is you have to take up your cross and follow Jesus or you cannot be his disciple. Now, you understand, we need to get a vivid way. How would they have heard that? Well, they'd seen people pick up their cross and drag their cross to a place of execution, and the Romans nailed them up to the cross and put their bodies up there. It was the most agonizing execution that the Romans had figured out. It was far worse than being stoned to death. This death would linger on all day up until the evening. Then they'd chop your legs off and pull you down and throw you in Gehenna. And the flesh would burn with the refuse of the city. So when somebody's taking up a cross, you would see that person and you would think, I'll never see them again. The person taking up his cross and leaving would have no further plans of his own, because his plans were coming to an end. The person carrying that cross in that day would be, he has no ambitions, nothing beyond this day, because after this day, his life is over. Now, how did Jesus mean this metaphorically? Well, he meant it this way. There has to be a death to ourself before we can become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have to be willing to go to death, to die, the Bible says, and we're teaching these truths on Wednesday night, that we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, because in the Christian world, when we take up our cross and take the death blow, we are trusting that God is going to raise us up from the dead, and he's going to do that. And when we die to ourselves, we will be raised up. In every baptism that I've ever done, I've used the scripture, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, but we're raised to what? Raised to walk in the newness of life. The resurrection works in us and causes us to have a brand new life. The third thing that Jesus said is that we have to lose our life. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake, the same shall find it. You see, this absolute surrender means that the old James Strait is done with. It's over. I lose my life. I know that's hard to think about, that we just have to lose our life to him. What kind What will he make us? Where will he lead us? What manner of men or women shall we be now if we lose our life and we cannot control it anymore? But I want to tell you, like I mentioned earlier, it is really a sweet surrender to come to a place where you say, God, I'm finished. I'm done. I am surrendering all. When I was in Vietnam, and I've mentioned this, I know, several times, but when I was in Vietnam, about 8 months into the tour, one day a war-torn, emaciated North Vietnamese soldier holding an AK-47 down walked into the compound. Well, we just would have thought it would have been a popular force, a South Vietnamese person, but he was so tattered and worn out, but no one noticed until he came to the center of the compound, laid his weapon down, put his hands up in the air, and said, Chu Hoi. If you speak in tongues, maybe you can interpret this. Anybody? Chu Hoi. I surrender. He said with his mouth what his upraised hands were saying. I've had enough. I can't do it anymore. I can't fight anymore. I can't struggle anymore. I'm hungry. My friends are dead. I've been hiding, and I just surrender. I want to tell you, it was the best thing he ever did. Life changes when a person surrenders to anyone. But when you surrender to God, your life changes for eternity, but for the better. God is not asking you to be a part-time Christian. He's asking you to be a fully surrendered to his will. Now, when you do this, how will it look? What's the glory of this absolute surrender? And I'm going to finish real quickly here, but this is maybe the best of all. Listen to what Jesus said. After you've made this surrender, he says in verse 40, he that receives you receives me. And he that receiveth me receives the Father who sent me. Now look at this. Here's the glory of coming to a total surrender of your life to Jesus Christ. Now, when you do that, everywhere you go, God goes. And everywhere Jesus goes, all that God the Father is, he's there. Who receives you is receiving God. This is one of the reasons that I do a lot of witnessing, and some people have said that I'm a very good, bold Christian witness to men and women. But it's easy as pie. I'm going to have to tell the secret here. That's it. Did you catch that? It's just God sharing God. Wherever you go, he goes. And so you share what's in your heart that God's put in your heart. And when a person sees someone else who's genuinely, when I witness to somebody, you know, I would hope they would come to our church, but I'm not trying to build up our church. I'm not trying to build up my reputation. I'm not trying to add anything to me. I'm trying to give to them what God has given to me. I'm trying to share the love that the Lord has put in my heart. Changed my life to a person who doesn't have it. When you look at it that way, it's easy as pie. If you had somebody that was starving to death and you had a big sirloin steak, would you say, I'm just a little afraid to ask him if he'd like some? Would that not be ridiculous? He is famishing for that. When you know you've got that, I've told you the Popeye deal. When we were kids, Popeye came on back in the 50s, I guess, late 50s or sometime. We'd never seen it before. We had an old TV, barely would run. But when we saw the Popeye cartoons, man, it changed our lives. And when one of us would be watching that Popeye cartoon come on, and the others were out catching crawdads or fishing in the, or chasing chickens or whatever the rest of us might be doing, one of us would run out of the yard barefoot, no shirt on, short pants, and yell, "Popeye's on! Popeye's on! Popeye's on!" Here they'd come out of the barn, out of the dishes and everything to get there to watch Popeye. We didn't have to worry if they'd come because it's so good. We just had to share it with our brothers. And when you let Jesus Christ come into your life with a total surrender, what you'll experience is so good, you just cannot help but share it with people that you know really, really need it. Let's bow our heads here in prayer. And if you're here without Christ, these last few minutes are dedicated to you in hopes that you'll surrender completely your life to Jesus Christ. It's very simple to do, and at the same time, it's very hard to do. It may be a little fearful for someone to say, if I really do this, what will become of me? Well, just put your faith and trust in Him, because this life will soon be past. And how glad you'll be when you have realized eternity looms large before your eyes. You need to pray this prayer simply but genuinely. Dear God, today I give up. I repent. I turn away from my sins, and I'm turning to You. I'm lifting my hands in the air to surrender. Chu hoy. I give up. I surrender. Today I make You the Lord of my life. Please take over my life.